For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and now for today, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may he bless this particular portion of it, verse 15, to our understanding, our spiritual nourishment today. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, in large cathedrals, as well as little shrines all over Europe, there are relics of the apostles. And of those, and also of those people who were promoted to sainthood, of course, by the Roman Church. There are cloaks, there are walking sticks, as well as hair and bones, supposed to have belonged to the great saints of the early church. Now it's very doubtful that any of these are genuine. I do not know whether any shrine is supposed to have a pair of shoes or sandals that once belonged to the Apostle Paul. If so, it would be interesting to see them. However, as the Lord's chosen vessel to bear his name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, it's particularly unlikely that any of Paul's shoes would have survived. In fact, Paul must have worn out his shoes very quickly in his amazing readiness to serve the Lord and to preach the gospel throughout the then known world. We have only to recall his missionary journeys recorded in the book of Acts. Then also his desire to visit Rome. Another trip about which he writes the following in Romans 1 beginning at 4:14. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and unwise. So, as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, that gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And so it's not surprising that in writing about the equipment of the Christian soldier, Paul makes mention of his shoes. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, despite this being a clear allusion to Isaiah 52, verse 7, familiar verse, says how beautiful the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Despite that being an allusion to that verse, here Paul does not have in mind the barefooted message who takes the gospel to others. Rather, the image here in our text is of the Roman soldier's sturdy sandals, which give him stability and protection in battle. Shoes were considered, of course, a very important part of military armor. And we have evidence of that fact in the description of the armor that Goliath wore. Everybody knows the story of Goliath. But 1 Samuel 17, beginning at verse 4, we read this about the armor that Goliath wore. "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Some debate about exactly the size of this man. That could be as much as 9 feet. Although some think that probably is closer to 7. Anyway, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor or greaves of brass. Greaves of brass is what you will read in the Old King James Version. He had bronze armor or greaves of brass on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. It's 1 Samuel 17, 4-6. Now, greaves of brass, you can find that word in the dictionary, by the way. Greaves of brass were used to protect feet from gall traps. Those were sharp sticks which would be, you know, sticking up from the ground and laid in the way, in the pathway, and camouflaged in order to stop a marching army and making it impossible for the soldiers to march. Now, and so these greaves of brass, this marching gear, no doubt, of course, continued to improve. And the military shoes of the Roman legions were especially designed for marching and nobility, and I think had improved considerably. Long marches formed one of Julius Caesar's most successful tactics. For again and again, his troops conquered their enemies by surrounding and surprising the enemy unawares. In order to do that, they had to march, sometimes long distances. And so, again, shoes. Shoes are very important for any army. And in ancient times, when almost all fighting was hand-to-hand combat, nothing could be more important than a soldier's footwork. You can get some idea of that in sports today. Because in sports today, we often have a timeout called for a player to, what? Fix his shoelaces, right? One can only imagine, you know, what could happen when your shoelaces are dragging around on the floor and other ones running in close proximity to you. And you can also imagine what would happen in a close-in sword fight if a soldier tripped over a shoelace. Pretty much be the end of it, wouldn't it? Yeah. But anyway, a good soldier then is never flat-footed when the enemy attacks. Rather, he's up on his toes, so to speak. And the sandals then, the sandals of a Christian soldier are sandals of readiness, as we see in our text. The feet of the Christian soldier are eager and ready with that preparedness that is produced by the gospel of peace. The Apostle Peter, for instance, tells us, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." So there again we see the idea of readiness. Be alert. Yeah? Earlier, Peter writes in more familiar words, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always for a defense. Be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:14 and 15. Again, you see that emphasis of being ready, alert. And the Christian life, beloved, the Christian life is a lifelong battle against sin and the devil. We must keep that in mind. The gospel sandals of peace prepare then a soldier to be watchful and alert, ready and willing, even eager, for the fight of faith. And now, in fuller explanation and better understanding, we've got to ask, how can the gospel of peace give a soldier readiness for war? What kind of peace is that? Well, the answer is that only the gospel of peace, and that is peace with God, can make us ready for war with Satan. Let me repeat that. Only the gospel of peace, or peace with God, can make us ready for war with Satan. And to understand that better, we must know that God's anger is real. God's anger is real. That's not understood by a lot of people. The scriptures leave no doubt about that. Listen to just a few of many examples. I challenge you. Go to a concordance and look up the word anger. Well, anyway, a few examples. Numbers 11:33. But while the meat, I think you'll recognize, while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath, the anger of the Lord was aroused. The Old King James has kindled. The anger of the Lord was aroused against the people, kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. Another one, Deuteronomy 6:15. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused or kindled against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Those are words that are spoken to God's people, the Israelites. Another thing, any amount of God's anger is unbearable. According to the words of Psalm 2:12, where we read, "Kiss the Son lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his anger is kindled but a little." Psalm 2:12. A couple more examples. Numbers 25:3-4. So Israel was joined to Baal, and the anger of the Lord was aroused. The Old King James kindled against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." Another one, Judges 2:14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Judges 2:14. Now these references, and again, let me repeat, there are only a few among many, many more, only go to prove that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31. God's love and peace, on the other hand, and indeed He has both in abundance. God is love. God is peace. But God's love and peace can only come when His aroused, kindled, fierce, hot anger is appeased or pacified. And only His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can provide that. And so we read in 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Did you ever do a study of that word, a propitiation? If you do, you will find that it has the idea of an appeaser, a pacifier. Sent His Son to be the appeaser and pacifier for our sins. And so Jesus says to us prior to His ascension, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither then let it be afraid." And Paul says, Ephesians 2:13-14, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Ephesians 2:13-14. And Paul then sums it up still further in Philippians 4:7, where we read, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." So you see, that gospel of peace cannot be fully appreciated unless you also understand and appreciate the anger of God, which all mankind deserves justly. It wasn't just the heathen nations in the Old Testament that experienced it. It was His own people as well. And you see, as long as God is angry, and angry against the sinner, He cannot but be unhappy and afraid. And Satan can attack with temptations of all kinds. But when a person knows he has peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ has made satisfaction for his sins, then his heart, you see, is filled with joy and thanksgiving. And he knows that he is already a citizen of heaven. And he is filled with a longing to please God, who has now become His God and Father. And again, in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in Romans 8:31, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Romans 8:33, "Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Because we are at peace with God, beloved, we can know that no one, not even Satan, can condemn us, and that no one and nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Romans 8:37. We know that our sins have been forgiven, have been washed away. And that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer or no more remember my sins, nor the sinful nature with which I have to struggle all my life long, but graciously imputes to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may nevermore come into condemnation. That gives peace. And that makes a person ready and prepared for battle with Satan, does it not? Indeed, it does. You know, Satan will often use despair as a weapon, but the Christian need never despair. No army has morale as high as the army of Christ with heaven in its heart. That gospel of peace is the good news that Christ died for sinners, made satisfaction for their sin, imputed His righteousness to them, and that we through faith are brought then back to peace with God. It binds on our feet, beloved, binds on our feet, so to speak, sandals of readiness. Ready to fight the good fight of faith. And beloved, as we live at peace with God in loving obedience and fellowship with Him, again, the peace which Jesus left with His disciples, as I mentioned earlier, now fills the believer's heart. Let me repeat those words of our Lord. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14:27. And only then, you see, with this peace, are we really armed with these sandals. Our feet shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace. And then, and only then, are we ready to do battle with Satan. In the readiness of the gospel, the Apostle Paul, we see carried on day after day. He carried the war into the enemy's camp. He was ready to go anywhere. Even to Rome, as earlier he had gone to Jerusalem at great risk, all for the sake of Christ. While a prisoner at Rome, he continually testified to many. He remained ready with the gospel, even to those soldiers that were guarding him. He devoted much energy to strengthening the believers in the church at Rome. He wrote several letters. One to the church at Colossae, in which he warned the Colossians against certain false teachers. He also wrote a personal letter to Philemon. A circular letter called Ephesians, but directed to all the churches of Asia. Later he wrote to Philippi to thank them for a gift they had sent him, and to give them further instruction in Christian living. You see, there's no courage on earth like the courage of the true Christian soldier. Because it is the gift of God in the gospel. Because he's right with God. At peace. Not afraid. Not afraid of the future or its dangers. And God had indeed been with his servant and his soldier, Paul. Paul had experienced a lot of dangers. We mentioned them last time. But through them all, God had been glorified and the gospel spread. Now, it's not certain what happened to Paul there in Rome. There's various opinions. But Luke doesn't tell us. But he does tell us and show us what it means to have one's feet shod with the gospel of peace. Paul, a soldier of Jesus Christ, had brought the gospel to the then known world, including its capital, Rome. And through the power of Christ, beloved, that same gospel of peace has come to us from those whose feet were shod with the gospel of peace. I ask you, can we do any less? Onward. Onward, Christian soldiers. Marching as to war. For brothers, sisters, we are treading, marching where the saints have trod. And for the church of Jesus Christ, constant will remain. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, may we indeed have a better understanding of what it means to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And may we know in our hearts more truly what it is and what it means to be at peace with you. To know that there is now no condemnation to those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh God, may we leave this place more aware of our responsibilities, of our duties, to not be ashamed of the gospel, but to know, oh God, and to witness to its power, that it indeed is the power of salvation to those who believe. Oh God, hear our prayer for the sake of our great captain, the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, who also has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This time your gifts and offerings will be received. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, bless these gifts and offerings to the very purpose